Good morning, everybody.
Good
to be with you, gentlemen. I don't know if I'll need this microphone or not. We'll start off with it. I might be discarding it if it gets kind of annoying. When he talked about the annoying guy, I thought he was referring to me at the beginning there, and I realized it was some annoying guy referring to the other annoying guy. But as the brother said, I grew up in Chicago, born in Manhattan, grew up in Chicago, hence the love for Chicago sports. A lot of pain and misery over the years being a Cubs fan until 2016. It's nice that they brought us a championship. 2001, the whole family moved back to New Jersey. So in a sense, I came home. So if you're like, that guy kind of sounds funny. It's a dysfunctional hybrid between a Chicago and a Jersey Shore accent probably is who I am. Not technically South Jersey. It was actually, we're in Central Jersey. The town is Allenwood. It's right next to the town of Wall, exit 98, as we measure things on the parkway. Kind of just directly away from the beach, from Belmar, Asbury Park, that neck of the woods. I'm not a Calvary Chapel guy, so thanks for allowing me into your circle. I am like one that is sort of untimely born, though, like the Apostle Paul was, because I kind of hang around Calvary Chapel. I'm like an adopted son. They let me... Pastor Lloyd let me on the bridge, 9:30, weeknights. So if you can't sleep, just tune in at 9:30 and I'll knock you out real quick. And speak at Bridge Fest, and I always enjoy being around my Calvary Chapel brothers and sisters, but as it was said, there are no sisters here today. Good to see you guys, and if you don't like me, the way Sal, it sounds like the way you work is you always have backup plans and substitutes. I'm sure if you don't like the first lesson, just kick me out and someone can fill in for the afternoon session. Before I start, here's what we're doing today. We want to talk about Christ in. And the first lesson I want to do is Christ in the home, okay? And then we'll get a little bit more specific, Lord willing, this afternoon and do Christ in you. Or as theologians call that, your identity in Christ. So I just wanted to keep it very practical. Obviously, we'll use the Bible, but I want to keep it very practical. Just some things that might help you out, having a home that honors Christ. I thought that'd be good. How many of you guys, just so I know where I'm at here, how many of you guys are married? Raise your hand. All right. Looks like just about every one of you. Good. All right. If you're not married, pay attention, because Lord willing, one day you will be, and it's good to start off right. On the right foot regarding this material. How many of you guys have children in the home? Raise your hand. Like children under 20 or maybe under 35, the way it works nowadays, right? All right, good. All right, that's good. Any grandparents out here? Oh, God bless you. Oh, a lot of hands went up. Wow, you guys look too young to be grandparents. Got to work the crowd a little bit right there, you know, get you on my side. All right, let's pray. Let's pray and we'll dig in. Father, we thank you for the things that often go without gratitude. Food that you put on our table this morning, air to breathe, a beautiful surrounding, men like Sal and other people that worked so hard to put this event together. Thank you, Lord, for laughs, and we need more of that in the Christian church. Thank you, Lord, for our fellowship together, our brotherly unity, as I know all of us, in a sense, or most of us come from different churches, that we are ultimately one in Christ. And we pray that your Spirit would be with us as we worshiped you in song, which was so sweet, and now we worship you in your word, which I trust will be sweet as well. May you speak to our hearts. May you give us humble hearts and teachable hearts, and may you bring forth application that we can walk out with to be better husbands and better fathers and have a home that honors you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, everybody got a handout? Two lessons today. Both lessons will be included in those notes, so hold on to them. All right. If you begin reading your Bible at the very start, you won't have a tough time learning that God has a special place in his heart for the family. I mean, he created the world, and basically right after he created the world and spun it into existence with his word, he created two people. He brought those two people together in holy matrimony to be one flesh. He called marriage good. He told them to be fruitful and multiply. And basically everything, when you get down to the end of Genesis chapter 1, it is all not just good, but now it is very good, he says. And it doesn't take long, as it normally works in our lives as well, that anything God intends for good, The enemy has a way to corrupt and make it bad. And before long, the marriage partners began to disobey God. We know that they began to blame each other. They had children. I think it's safe to say that the kids had pretty vicious conflict amongst each other. I mean, one actually killed the other. And this family that was intended to be the treasure of God's creation was in chaos. And I think when we think about the family nowadays, we have to say that really not much has changed. The family is intended to bring God glory. And oftentimes that's not happening, even in Christian homes. The family is intended to bring us joy. And as a pastor now for almost 25 years after leaving the public schools, I've witnessed so much heartache in Christian homes. Gut-wrenching pain, agony, disloyalty, divorce, runaways, rejection. I mean, the bottom line is the family is not functioning the way God designed it. Now, we can expect that from the world, right? The world is not following God's playbook called the Bible. They do not have the Holy Spirit. They do not seek, as we've been singing in just about every song, to bring Christ's glory in everything we do. The world lives for itself, makes up its own rules, follows the devil, who is their father, and basically has no guide. And we shouldn't be surprised that the worldly family is in chaos. But why the Christian family at times? Why is that? I know we all, even as Christ, still struggle with the flesh. I get that. I know quite often we don't have good examples in the church. We are lazy at times, and we do, to some degree, love sin. But the bottom line is, when you look at many Christian families, there just isn't that joy, that happiness to be together. The laughs, camaraderie, the weeping when one weeps, and the rejoicing when one rejoices. The pleasure to come into your home and feel like you're entering a place of peace. Now, I'm not saying that any Christian home is perfect. Mine definitely is not. And I'm not saying that the Christian home does not deal with struggles that are similar to what the world deals with. We have to deal with death and illness just like the world does. That doesn't go away once we come to Christ. Our appliances still break. We deal with rising fuel costs, unreasonable neighbors, right? We got kids that come home with bad report cards. We have a difference of opinion in our home. We have busy schedules. But the bottom line, and here's what I want to get at with this message, is we are different than the world. There should be something different about us. Because we have the Bible, which gives us God's principles. Yes, it takes work to apply it. But the principles are rather clear and straightforward. That when we do it God's way, we believe, do we not, in the sufficiency of the Word of God, that everything we need to know about living a life that will please Christ is outlined specifically in Scripture. And God has given us the grace through the power of the Holy Spirit to apply it. So we have storms, guys. I want to say that right from the beginning. But we are able to rise to the occasion, weather those storms, and still have joy because we follow not the principles of the world, but the principles of God's Word. All right, so speaking of God's Word, let's get into Scripture. Here we go, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Turn there, please. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And look at verse 4. First Timothy 3, 4, here we go. He, and of course, who's this in reference to?
Jesus.
No. Good Sunday school answer. Normally that one's right. Who is it? Bishop, the overseer, the elder. In our network, those are all synonymous with each other, okay? Pastor. Must be one. Any pastors here? If you're a pastor, raise your hand. Elder, pastor, lay elder, staff guy, whatever. Okay. Got about five of you. He, the pastor, must be one, here's what we're going to focus on, who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. You say, why are you reading for us a verse that pertains to pastors when you just got done having the guys raise their hands and less than a half dozen arms went up in the air? The answer is simply this. When Paul gave us these descriptions, he's not saying if you're not a pastor, it doesn't apply to you. He's simply just saying that make sure when you choose men to be leaders of your church, they're doing this stuff. This is applicable for all of us. All of us might not be called to be pastors, and that is fine. But if you're choosing guys to shepherd the sheep, make sure you're picking guys that are doing this. I mean, one of my favorite theologians, D.A. Carson, probably I think one of the smartest minds that we got in the evangelical church today, said the only thing remarkable about these pastors' qualifications is they're really not that remarkable. I mean, it's not saying you need to have a PhD in theology. It's not saying you need to be some gifted speaker. It's not saying you need experience as a CEO before you can manage church. It's just saying be a godly man. Amen. Be a godly man. That's it. Praise God for that, right? Not even much in there about skill. It just says you're able to teach. Well, we should all be able to teach in a general sense, right? So one of the qualifications we see here is that every Christian must have a well-managed home. How's your home, guys? Is it well managed? Because you're leaders. I can speak like this because I know I'm amongst kindred spirit on these things. You are a man, and if you have a home, you are the leader of your home. Not because you're smarter than your wife, or more spiritual than your wife, or more gifted than your wife. Probably you're not. But simply because you're the guy. That's not fair. No, it is fair because that's what God said. And it's based on a principle. You're the leader of your home because you are representing Jesus and your wife is representing Christ. And you lead your home the way Jesus leads his church, with love and gentleness and by example. Amen. And when you represent Christ and she represents the church, the whole world gets to see what? Gospel. That's the purpose for marriage. That they would see gospel in your home. Every home should be, if it's a Christian home, well-managed. Orderly is another word that comes to mind. Here's some things that mark a well-managed home that I just jotted down in my notes. That you know how to resolve conflict. There's an art to that, guys. Resolving conflict. Every home has conflict, but can you fix it? Are people going to bed angry at each other? Are people going weeks without talking to each other? Are people allowed to raise their voice and chew each other out? Is there a contentious spirit? Or when there's a problem, we know how to fix it to maintain the peace. Blessed are the peacemakers because they're the ones that are truly chip off the block sons of God, right? Because our God is a peacemaking God, is he not? Amen. A well-managed home is a peacemaking home. A well-managed home builds unity. I think I heard you guys talk about that already today, right? Oh, how sweet it is when brothers dwell together in unity, the psalmist said, right? Oh, it's nice, isn't it? Unity. Maintaining love. Promoting scripture. Disciplining your children. Rewarding service. Accepting responsibility. Exalting Christ. And you ready for this one? Having raffles. That's just another way to say, you know how to have a good time. Well-managed homes laugh. They have fun. They have fun together. You know, that same word for household, a well-managed household, is the Greek word oikos. And it's the same one that's found in a few verses later in 1 Timothy 3, chapter or 3, verse 15, where it says that the church is the household of God, the pillar and support of the truth, right? So it's the same thing. So it's basically saying this, that our church will never be strong, that household of God, unless the little households of God are strong. The reason you got a strong church is because you've got a lot of little households, little churches that are strong. Men, you are the pastor, you are the priest of your family. And that's why it makes sense when Paul says the very next verse, if a guy can't manage his household, how's he going to care for the church of God? That's a pretty logical statement. You can't manage a wife and one kid, and you're going to walk in and try to manage 350 people in the church? You nuts? That's insane. Manage. You're a manager. keep getting off my notes, but you know, isn't it funny how baseball is so different than every other sport when it comes to the coach? You know, you watch other sports, they're usually in suits, right? But you watch baseball, and they wear the uniform. They're wearing spikes. They're chewing sunflower seeds, you know? They're not called coaches, they're called managers, right? They're amongst the team. They're amongst the team. We're household managers. Well, how do we manage according to this text? What does it say? What kind of managing do we do? You see it there? Well. What's the Greek word? That's a special word for me. Kalos. I was studying Greek at Wheaton College about 20 years ago, and we had to memorize tons and tons of Greek words, tons of Greek words. And we're on that word kalos. And I thought, kalos means good or beautiful. I said, I just got a name for our second child. We're going to call her Kayla. True story. Kayla's 21 years old right now. Kalos. You have a beautiful home, we could say literally. Your home is a beautifully managed home. This is God's will. And listen, I want to encourage you. Because if you follow, it's not that crazy. Principles in God's word. You're here today. You're hearing God's word. You read God's word every day, right? You go to good churches. And you're abiding in Christ, which is filling you with the Holy Spirit. There's your instruction. There's your power. You put it together and it can work. And you got a church of godly people that you can get counsel from as well. Accountability. And you learn from each other and you move forward with a well-managed home. That's important, guys. Well-managed. Well-managed. Now, let's just boil it down a little bit more. Let's get one, because well-managed, again, it's very broad. Let's get more specific here. And let me give you one trait of a well-managed home. A well-managed home is loving. Loving. If you don't have love in your home is, according to 1 Corinthians 13, what? Nothing. Without love, you're nothing. You can do everything right. There's no love. It's not a Christian home. God is, 1 John 4:8, what? Love. It's one of the only attributes that just, like, literally, that's what he is. He is love. It doesn't say God is wrath. It says God is love. So you can't say, my home is well-managed, but it's not loving. Well, it's a worldly well-managed then, where you're just bossing people around and pushing your weight and acting outside of your sphere of authority. That's not love. Well, let's talk about love for a little while. What is love? Flip over to Ephesians. Look at Ephesians with me. Look at chapter 1, Ephesians. Chapter 1, Ephesians, yeah. Look at verses 4 and 5. Let me just read some sections of these verses. Let's look at just love. We're just going to look at one book, okay? Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. Verses 4 and 5 of chapter 1 says that in love, he, God, predestined us. Okay, so there's one reference to love. That he predestined us in love. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. Speaks of his great love. Wow. With which he loved us through the grace that is found in Christ Jesus. Look at 3:19. It calls us to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. To be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ loved us. You see some of these references to love here? And gave himself up for us. Very interesting sequence by the Holy Spirit there. When were you loved by Christ, according to chapter 1, verse 4 and 5? When were you loved by Christ? Before you were born. I don't care what your theology is on that stuff. Anyway, you're going to end it with the same conclusion. You love because he first loved you. That's called unconditional love, right? It's not like you tell your kid, you start doing better, then I'll start loving you more. That is not the love of God. The love of God is unconditional love. He loved you before you were ever born. You say, can't I earn more of God's love? No. Can I lose it? No, not if you're in Christ. I mean, we do understand grace here, don't we? We got to know that love because that's how God loves us, and therefore we should love those around us in the same way. And then God provided for your love, chapter 2, verse 4. How? For your need. How did he show his love to you? By giving Christ. So not only did he choose to love you before you were born, which of course he knew you would be born, and he knew how much you would betray him, even as a believer, he still chose to love you. And then he also knew that you are dead in your sins. There's no hope for you ever to come into his presence. The only hope you have is if he provides the sacrifice for your forgiveness. And God in his love, when we did not deserve it or even ask for it, gave us Christ. Christ went to the cross, paid the penalty for all of our sins. That's sacrificial love. So I'm not just telling you guys, the point here is go out and start loving your family, would you? I'm saying, no. Know God's love for you if you're in Christ. Know about God's unconditional love. Don't just do it. That leaves God on the shelf. Get to know God and allow your relationship to God, that love that you learn about God, to flow through you. Isn't the fruit of the Spirit love? And to allow that love then to pour out on your family. An unconditional love and a sacrificial love. To experience this love. That's what Paul commands us to do in 3:19. And then 2:5, 1, and 2. Imitate God and show it to other people. Now, we could have spent a whole lesson just on that. But the bottom line is, know Christ. Know Christ. We're singing, know Christ. I want to know you. I get to know you. I get to experience your love. I see how you love me. I see what you've done in Scripture. Your great, great love. You manifest that love in me through the Holy Spirit. It does not become a cul-de-sac, but now it is a conduit of me to extend that love to all people. And who should I extend it to? First and foremost, back to God. Look at chapter 6, verse 24, Ephesians. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. I mean, you get the progression, brothers? That in my walk with Jesus, I am just feasting upon his love. I understand that unconditional and sacrificial love. He is filling me with the Holy Spirit, which is, Galatians 5, filling me with his love. Again, what do? Boast in my self-esteem of how wonderful I am now and keep that love all to myself? No, I give it. The whole Christian message is more blessed to give than receive. I got to give that love out. I don't just fill up with God's love and then keep it and sleep well at night. No, I extend it. 6:24, it goes back to God. That's the greatest command, right? To love the Lord your God with all your heart. Right? Who else do I give it to? I give it to the church. Look at 4:16. Speaks of the growth of the church for the building up of itself in love. I love my church. I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. And 3, now we're getting to where we're coming kind of full circle. My own family. Look at chapter 5. Verse 25, verse 28, verse 33. Husbands, what? Love your wives. There you go. So what is one dominant trait, brothers, of a well-managed home? A home that exalts Christ and receives his love and extends that divine love to each other. All right, let's get more practical. And let's hone it in even more. Let's talk about a kind of love. All right, and we're going to kind of wrap it up with this. How about an affectionate love? We're just getting deeper. Well-managed home. Okay, one component of a well-managed home. There's love there. Well, one component of love. It's affectionate love. Still in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28. Husbands are commanded to love their own wives. Catch this, brothers. As their own bodies. Paul says, he who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh. But what? Does what? Yeah, I think that's pretty affectionate, don't you? That's where I'm getting this. Nourishes and cherishes. You don't hate your own flesh, but you nourish and cherish it. And Christ nourishes and cherishes the church. This is great. This is convicting. Brothers, you don't need to go to public school and learn about self-esteem. The Bible tells you you already love yourself too much. You don't need to learn to love yourself more. Our biggest problem is we love ourselves too much. There's way too much self-love. Now, what Paul is not saying here is that I'm blasting you guys on your self-love and you're all a bunch of rotten sinners. Not doing that. He can do that elsewhere, but not here. And he's not saying, you can't love others until you first learn to love yourself. Not saying that either. He's just saying, like God would say, let me just reason with you. We're talking about nourishing and cherishing love, okay? Let me just give you something that'll help you understand that. Do you know how you nourish and cherish yourself? You're thinking, I think so. Yeah. Yeah. You know, he's saying, think about what you've done. Maybe you've been up for 4 hours already today. Most of us probably haven't even called our wives, maybe. Talk to our kids. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying probably not many of us have run home and let the dog out before we came back. We're at a retreat, and everything we've done pretty much has been for ourselves. That's not bad. That's expected. You set your alarm. You chose. You didn't have to get up at that. You chose. I hope you cleaned up a little bit, right? Maybe you don't do that on guys' retreats. You can get away with it. Take a shower. Put on some deodorant. Brush your teeth, maybe. Combed your hair. You went down. You heard, man, if there's one thing you're not going to miss, is that breakfast, right? Beautiful breakfast. You know? I don't care. When's the breakfast, Sal? When's the breakfast? Man, I want to be on time for breakfast. And I came a little late. I don't know. Was there a buffet there or something? You know, you went along the buffet. I don't want that. I'll take about four of those sausage patties. I'll take some eggs. I need, where's the coffee? Get out of my way. Get out of my way. Where's the coffee? You know? Came in here like, that's a little warm. I'm going to take off my coat. Found a seat that you like. Some guys like front. Some guys like back. Some guys like to be all bunched together. Some guys like some arm room, right? Spread out a little bit, right? Look how much you have done and I have done for ourselves today. We're talking just 4 hours. You put a lot of thought in yourself today, didn't you? And that is fine. We're not condemning that. Paul's just making a point. You and I nourish ourselves. We cherish ourselves. And Paul's saying, just kind of once in a while, think about your wife that way. You love yourself a lot. That's a given. We're wired to do that. That's okay. That's sinful to take a shower, to grab your favorite condiment to put on your eggs. That's not sinful. But it's just we think about ourselves a lot. And Paul's saying, nourish and cherish your wife. There's affection. We're going to get some examples in a little while. But he doesn't end there. He says, if you need another example on nourishing and cherishing, we got the just as clause, right? This one's even better. Just as Christ cherishes and nourishes the church. We just expect him to do that because that's what he does. He just keeps loving us and forgiving us. reminding us how much he loves us, just nourishing and cherishing us. I like what Deuteronomy 10:15 says, great verse, "Yet on your fathers the Lord set his affection to love them." A great verse. Didn't just say he loved them, he set his affection on them. Maybe a lot of love going on, but is it really affectionate love? Now, you probably haven't heard a sermon on this maybe in your entire life, and I really want to hit this hard because I think the affectionate love is either ignored or it's frowned upon in the church. Because again, in our circles, you know, we get to this love and we're like, love. It's a verb, right? Read 1 Corinthians 13. It's a verb. The world is all about feelings love. I fell in love with him and now I'm divorcing him because I fell out of love with him. I don't love you anymore. Feelings. And we in the church, we're like, stop that. That's not love. Love is a determined action, a verb, a self-sacrificial part on us to put the object ahead of us regardless of how we feel about the person. That's how God worked for us, didn't he? We wouldn't get God's love if he looked at us and said, yeah, they're really worthy of my love. No, we're not. You're just saying, we're crying out among the mockers as he's hanging on the cross. You sang it yourself today. Wait a minute. By that cross, you'd be running in fear like the rest of the cowardly disciples probably, right? Scared to death. But I think because we have removed ourselves from this feelings-oriented love, I think we've removed all feelings from love. And I think we're dropping the ball there as a church. I really do. We have a duty to love, right? That is a command. You don't have a choice on that. You are commanded to love. You're commanded to even love your enemy. So I think it's safe to say you better love each other as brothers in Christ. You're commanded to love your enemy. But we also have a duty to delight in ourselves in the one that we do love, or else it's really not love. The classic, I love you, but I don't like you. Maybe you've heard that before. Maybe it's been said to you before.
It makes no sense.
I don't feel very loved if someone says that to me. There is a duty in the love. But as I said, there's a duty to delight in the love. I'll give you an example. I go outside, come home from work, whatever, and I knock on the door just to surprise my wife. And she opens the door, and I say, Happy Valentine's Day, honey. And she goes, oh, man, that's surprised me. She goes, the flowers in your hand. What are they there for? I said, It's my duty. I mean, I'm a husband, and I have a responsibility to give you flowers on Valentine's Day, and I think I need to take you out to dinner. It's my job. We'll be home in time for the game, Monday Night Football, I hope, right? But I'm doing my duty. Is she honored with duty, affectionate, less love? Of course not. All right, so rewind it, knock on the door. What are the flowers for? Oh, I got these for you. What are we doing? I said, we're going out to eat tonight. Really? The two of us? Yeah. Why do you want to do that? Because you know what? There's nothing I'd rather do more than to be with you this evening. Is she going to say, there you go again. You're only thinking about yourself. Selfish. We show affection when we delight ourselves in the one that we love. If I visit someone in the hospital as a pastor, do I say, they're like, oh, thanks, Pastor Randy, for coming out. Well, it's my job. It's my job. I don't want to get fired. I don't want a nasty phone call as to why you're in the hospital for 3 weeks and not a single pastor from the church visited you. Or do I say, I was looking forward to being with you today. Affection. Right? Affection. Same with our children. Do we nourish our children? Yeah. What do they want on their deathbed? You think they're going to be like, my dad was great, man. He bought me so many expensive things and a nice car, and man, he just, you know, was wonderful. They don't want that. They want our hearts. They want affection. More than they want the gifts. The gifts are easy, guys. That's easy. Here's two tickets to, well, by us, it's Great Adventure. You know, here you go. You can use the car tickets. Go get out of my hair for the day. Get out of here, kid. Or how about when you're in the middle of something, maybe like that big game or something you're working on the computer, and your daughter comes home at 11 o'clock at night. I have three daughters all right now in college. And they just want to talk to you. And you're tired? You're in the middle of something? Can you stop what you're doing and listen to them? Do you have an affection, gentlemen, for your family? Christ has an affection for you. Do you like one another? Is it clear to all the people inside and outside of your home that there's an affectionate love? Tenderness? Tenderness. You know, something I taught my children early in our parenting is that the greatest gift I can give you is have a good relationship with your mom. That's what they need more than anything. They need to see that more than anything else. When we were young, we'd go on a date, and Mom, don't leave us. We can't. No, Mom, don't go. And then Julie's like, I don't know, I feel kind of bad about going now. They're all melting down. They're crying. They don't want me to leave. And you walk down, you grab them, you say, knock it off. This is the best thing I can do for you guys, to cultivate this relationship with your mom. Don't give her a guilt trip when we go out. Prioritizing it. Elton Trueblood once said, it's the father's responsibility to make the children know that he is deeply in love with the child's mother. There is no good reason why all evidence of affection should be hidden or carried on in secret. A child who grows up with the realization that his parents are lovers has a wonderful basis of stability. C.S. Lewis, we all know him, right? Affection is responsible for 9/10 of whatever solid and durable happiness there is in our lives. I mean, again, imagine a home where everybody felt appreciated. This is affectionate love. Felt safe, felt accepted and respected. A home where you could laugh. You had your own little brand of silly jokes that no one else would understand, but you're together so much that you laugh at each other's jokes. You rally behind someone who's hurt. You rejoice when someone succeeds as a family. We're going out to ice cream because blah, blah, blah made the soccer team this year. We're going to celebrate that. How about this? Chores are done voluntarily? It sounds crazy, but why not? Who's in control? You or the kids? Forgiveness is offered frequently, starting with us guys as the leader. Communication is done joyfully. You say, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to, yeah, of course I want that. Of course I want that. Of course that honors Christ. I don't know how to do that. Let me tell you something. Don't buy the lie that there's a four-step plan to do it. Doesn't happen naturally. Either. I tried to grow a tomato garden when I moved to New Jersey. Isn't that what you do when you move to Jersey? Everybody's got a tomato garden, right? I tried it. 1 year. You know why? It didn't work for me. I thought you go out in the spring and you buy the little tomato bushes, right? So far I'm okay, right? All right? You know, put them in the ground and you just leave them there. And then you come out like in September and you got these big tomatoes on the vine. Doesn't work that way, does it? You got to water them, man. You got to fertilize them. You got to pull off bugs. You got to cultivate them. You got to stake them up. You make sure they're getting sunlight. There's work that goes into this thing. And I think a lot of people, even in the church thing, like, I want that family and it's just going to happen. It takes work, skill, time, dedication, and a whole lot of humility. You say, how do I start? The same way we should start everything if we're Christians. Know Christ. It's all through Christ. Christ is our example. Christ is our strength. We know the affection of Christ. We just keep... See, it's not like, Jesus, you're there. Now I got to figure out this affection thing so I can do it well. Jesus says, look at me. Grow deeper in your relationship with me. And then you get it. And abide in me, and then you'll have the strength to do it. That's Christian parenting. Quality time. Quantity time with each other. Quantity time. Gentlemen, you're spending quantity time with your wife, with your kids, quantity, not just this quality time baloney stuff. I mean, really, maybe there's some of us that just need to back off from jobs, hobbies. I have 3 kids in college, and you guys that have kids that age or older, you know it goes pretty fast, doesn't it? It really flies by. Paul told the Philippians, I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. That's a great verse. He told the Thessalonians, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, this is good, but also our own lives, because you became very dear to us. So I don't know if we're going to have any breakout groups or I don't know if you guys are doing that. So, I mean, these are some things I think that we could talk about. How are you building, it's just beyond what we can do right now, but how are you building affection in your homes? How are you building? Because, again, it's not going to happen. The tomatoes don't come, do they, naturally? I got to work. What are you doing to build affection? You know, some things just to think about. I'm just going to throw some things at you. Eating meals together. I was in, I'll get to it actually next session, but I got this like YouTube channel that just like went out of control. And we do like national park videos. And we were in Acadia, Maine. You guys ever been up there? Acadia, Maine? Got one brother, that's it. Jersey guys, man. You guys do like Disney World, Outer Banks, and the Poconos. That's it, right? That is it, man. Acadia, Maine, 8 hours away. I think the most beautiful spot east of the Mississippi. Awesome. And we're up there, we're at a restaurant, nice restaurant. I look over and I see a family of four and they're at the table. It's my daughter and I, kind of take them on these daddy-daughter trips. And I look over, like, but where that big, that is like, that TV is from like the 1960s. Man, look at that thing. That's like the old flat screens. Look at the size of that thing. That's big. You find those things on the curb now for free, don't you, huh? Look at the size of that. But they're over there, and they're eating dinner. They're eating dinner. And I look at them, and they all got their heads down. And I said, man, I don't see that in Jersey enough. People are praying before they eat. This is exciting, you know? And I'm looking over again, like, man, they're praying a long time. This is a pretty spiritual family, you know? I look over again, I'm like, wait a second. They're not praying. They're all on their cell phones. They're probably even texting each other. Mom, what are you going to get? Time to order, son. This is insane. Be able to discuss your day together without interrupting, teaching without lecturing, dads. Correct people without running roughshod over other people's opinions. Atmospheres that are calm, cheerful, fun, positive. Not letting the television, cell phones get out of control. Doing things as a family. Doing things as a family. Vacations are important. I tell my church, please, take a week off and go away as a family. That concentrated time where you're forced to be together. You are saying, I am choosing to spend time with you. That's love. The most valuable thing you give your family is your time. Time's gone. You never get that back. Another interesting observation. Our house is about a half mile from the boardwalk in Belmar there. And I do observations as I go there. And I'm still proven true on this observation that when I look at people, I see a lot of teenagers running around. I see like a guy and a girl on a date. I see like a grandparent maybe with a young kid. I see maybe a young family pushing a child in a stroller. I see maybe an elderly person walking by him or herself. But you know what I never see? I never see a mom and a dad with teenagers. Never. Never. Why is that? Because I think by the time the kids are 15 years old, they don't want anything to do with the parents, and the parents probably want nothing to do with them. And they're off just doing their own thing. Day trips, especially get young kids. There's so much we can, man, you guys up here in North Jersey, you got the mountains, you got the beach, you got historical sites, you got New York City. There's so much you can do up here. Keep it varied, keep it exciting, keep it creative, keep it deliberate, keep it spontaneous. Sometimes you win, sometimes you lose. But if you're humble enough, even when you lose, even when you do something, it just doesn't work out. Those oftentimes make the best stories, don't they? And that builds more unity and camaraderie with your family. Be affectionate. You say, man, you kind of jettisoned the Bible. You had the Bible all the way through, and now the last like 20 minutes, where was the Bible? I'm just fleshing out Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another and tender-hearted. That's all I'm saying. Treating each other as Christ treats us. And when our affection grows in our families, our love grows. And when our love grows, well, then we got a well-managed home, right? All comes full circle. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your amazing grace. And I am clearly one that needs work. I'm clearly one that has blown it. I'm clearly one that is selfish then and still now. Lord, I do not have all the answers. So much of what I learned has been just on the footsteps of older men that have taught me and modeled these things for me. Everything we know, Lord, is from your word. The strength to do it is the Holy Spirit, because on our own, we are selfish. We are so selfish. But by your Spirit, we can be selfless. And we can put the needs of others above ourselves. And Lord, may we realize too that the most important thing that we should be doing as a family is spending time together in your word. Lord, that is the greatest way we can build that unity. That is the greatest way we can make sure we are all on the same page by following what Scripture says. So help us, Lord, to be people that know you and love you. And the only way we can do that is to go to the book that reveals you, which is Scripture, individually and as a family, spending time in your word, knowing you, adoring you, admiring you, loving you, and then allowing you through the Holy Spirit to produce fruit, and that we would show love. And in showing love, Lord, we are giving assurance of our salvation. We are blessing our family. And Lord, we are showing the world that we and our families are different than everybody else. And Lord, may they look at us and say, how do you do it? How do you guys get along so well? You never argue with each other. You don't complain. You have fun together. Your children are respectful in school. Your marriage seems strong. How do you do that? And Lord, instantly we are able to point them back to Christ for hope. In Jesus' name we ask, the one who loves us in such a profound, amazing, mysterious way. Amen.